Take your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. Last week, we were reminded that we have a sympathetic high priest that is, in fact, touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And because of that, we can have the confidence of knowing that we have access to the throne room of God. And we can find grace, and we can obtain mercy. What a wonderful Savior we serve. As we look and begin looking at Hebrews chapter 5, we realize that we are now establishing the basic tenets or idea, this idea that Jesus is our heavenly high priest. It's really unbelievable to think about the Lord as our high priest. He was first identified as our high priest back in chapter 2, verse 17. Then we saw him again here in chapter 4, there starting in verse 14, 15, and 16. And really, it starts laying the groundwork for us there of Jesus and the implications of him being our great high priest. But really, not until you reach chapter 5 that you begin to really make the case for Jesus being the high priest. Listen, the argument is going to begin here, and it's going to kind of digress a little bit. It'll pick back up in chapter 7, and it's going to run through chapter 10. Our passage this evening really has two sections. I'm not sure we're going to get through both of them, but verses 1 through 4 really define for us the criteria for being a priest. And then verses 5 through 10 show how that Christ meets that criteria. Now, if you're honest, some of you would have to come to me and say, "Pastor, why are we going to spend 6 chapters looking at Jesus being our high priest?" I mean, maybe you're here tonight and you say, "Listen, I've got a marriage that I'm trying to work on here. I'm trying to raise kids in an evil world, or maybe I have some personal problems that we just need a word from God that's going to help me with those." I think we get into the book of Hebrews and we start thinking about how esoterical it is, and we look back to the Old Testament, and we start getting this idea that it has nothing to do with me, and this is all written to Jewish believers, and they're struggling as to whether or not they're going to continue following Christ or if they're going to go back into Judaism. How is it relevant to me? I'm going to tell you, it's very relevant. God's Word is always relevant. But one of the ways that I believe Hebrews is so very relevant is because you start getting a picture of the holiness of God and how that we need a mediator between us and God to be able to have a relationship with God. Now, in the Old Testament, and we'll look at this at some point, that mediator is the high priest, and he's able to go into the Holy of Holies we talked about that once a year. But there had to be that mediator. Let me tell you, the nation of Israel needed a high priest. We need a great high priest, and we have one. His name is Jesus. One author said, "Until one gains an adequate sense of the overwhelming majesty of the thrice holy God and simultaneously a true sense of one's sinfulness and unworthiness, as Isaiah did, one is not in a position to understand or appreciate the importance of priests and their work." Our failure on these two points probably is what makes the idea of priesthood unfamiliar and without apparent significance and meaning. And one of the reasons that the Old Testament is indispensable to understanding the New Testament is exactly here, since on the one hand it provides us with a sense of God's sovereignty, majesty, and His power. And on the other hand, it confronts us with the reality of the human failures, sinfulness, and our need. When we look at these two opposing, not opposing ideas, but really the opposite ends of the spectrum, we see the importance then of the sacrifice and the need for the priest readily is visible. I believe if you're going to grow as a Christian, if you're going to on that journey of sanctification, take another step, it requires gaining a clearer understanding of who God is and who you are. I've said it a lot recently as I've been preaching in Exodus and in Hebrews. They coalesce so finely. I feel and fear sometimes that I'm saying the same thing over and over again. As a matter of fact, someone's told me I keep announcing to turn your Bibles to Hebrews Sunday mornings when we're studying Exodus, right? But I want you to understand that we cannot make God in our image. We are made in His. And as we bring God down and make Him an approver or an accomplice to a lifestyle that He doesn't agree with or choices that He would never condone, then what we're doing is saying, I don't need the God who's revealed Himself. I will make my own God in my image. When we get an idea of our sinfulness, you think of Isaiah when he sees God, he goes prostrate to the ground because of God's holiness. John does the same thing. One author said, growth in the Christian life requires gaining a clearer understanding of who God is and who you are, which drives you in desperation to the cross of Jesus Christ. By the way, that is why Paul gloried in the cross, according to Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. My friends, we need to run to the cross, but not only do we need to run to the cross, we need to crucify the world to the cross of Christ. Paul saw that God as the one who dwells in unapproachable light, but how did he see himself? How did he see himself? He saw himself as the chiefest of sinners. I mean, when you go back through, I think it's in Philippians, and he starts rehearsing his credentials. He's talking about being a do you ever wonder why he says he was a Benjamite? Why is that important? That's one of the few tribes that never rejected God. You understand? And so they were faithful. So he wants to lay claim to that. He says that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Why is that? Because they were the spiritual elite of that day. And he lays and bronze for everybody to see his credentials in a sense. But what does he say about that after he lays it all out? What does he say? This is kind of a Bible study, so you can just holler it out. Yeah, he counted it but dung. It was manure to him. You might have grown up in a Christian home. You might have been a preacher's kid. You might have ministered at some point, but I'm going to tell you, all of that doesn't equal out to anything if you don't see as God is holy and yourself is sinful. And so Paul says, I am the chiefest of sinners, and that is why he was able to glory in the cross. And so as we look at the book of Hebrews, if we want to really get a clearer idea of the significance of God's holiness, His majesty, if we're going to get a deeper insight into our own sinfulness and uncleanness in light of who Christ is, then we can come to the book of Hebrews and God's going to help us to get a better idea of who God is and who we are. But knowing that will help us to see the need, not just for a high priest, but the great high priest, Jesus Christ. You know, if you really understand who God is and you have an understanding of your sinfulness, it ought to give you a greater appreciation of what Jesus Christ has done for you. He entered into the holy place, but not with the blood of bulls or goats. He entered in with his own blood one time. I grew up in a system that crucified Christ every Sunday. Over and over and over again, his sacrifice was not sufficient on the cross. It had to be sacrificed again in the Mass. And I'll tell you, I remember reading that the first time, whether it was in Hebrews or I heard a preacher preach on it. And he says, one time for all time. Praise the Lord! Amen! Look at verse 1, if you will, of chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. I'll tell you, I believe the sacrifice of Christ is one of the most practical doctrines in the Bible because it causes us to have to humble ourselves and will cause us to elevate Christ. But the first verse here gives really defining function of the high priest. What does it say? What is his job according to verse 1? I'm not asking you to go back to Leviticus, not just yet anyways. But according to verse 1, what is the high priest's job? He is to what? Offer what? Gifts and, Tim? Sacrifices. Gifts and sacrifices. And so we could go back to Leviticus and we could look at all the different sacrifices. We could look at the offerings that are given. We're not going to take time to do that tonight. But you understand, they were not talking about every single gift or every single offering. They're talking about a very specific gift or a very specific offering. What were the offerings for? It says right in the verse. That's not a trick question, I promise. Sin. It's a sin offering. Now listen, I'm all for love offerings. I'm all for, in the Old Testament, they had the libation, the drink offering. They would have there's a Thanksgiving. There was all sorts of different offerings. But this is speaking specifically about something that this culture has denied even exists. You can say that it's sinful for you, or you can say it's sinful for that person. If they believe it is, we live in a very relativistic society today where sin is only sinful if you think that it's sinful. And the only sin that everybody else agrees on is saying that there is objective truth, a standard that God has given. But my friends, I want to remind you this evening that sin is sin because God has said it's sin, not because a preacher has or because some neighbor has, but because God has laid out what He has expectations for our lives. And so He does say there are some things that we should do. He does say there are some things that we should not do. And when we don't do what he said we should, He classifies it as sin. When we do something that He has forbidden in His Word, it is classified as sin. Now, where we get in trouble is when we start thinking that what He has told us not to do is preventing us from enjoying. Well, I came from West Virginia. They had these places all over and they called it the high life. And let me tell you, the people stumbling out of those were not living the high life, okay? They were living the low life. But I'm going to tell you, people look at sin and they say, well, listen, God is withholding from me that which I desire, that which I think is best for me. The truth of the matter is, He has laid sin out and forbidden us because it protects us oftentimes from ourselves. So Hebrews focuses, I think, primarily in the high priestly duties of the Day of Atonement. Whose responsibility was it to give the offering, to make the sacrifices, or to actually do the sacrifice? Let me word it that way. Right, so the priest was the one offering it. I could have worded that better, but yes. So the person brings it, they put their hand on it, that there is a identification with it in that way. They would cut the throat of the animal, and listen, that sounds pretty bloody to me. A lot of people reject it because that's a blood, but let me tell you, it's a picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do for us. We want a sanitized, clean religion, but I'm telling you, it took the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me just remind you of that. But anyways, what do you think would happen if somebody other than the priest were to go in and make a sacrifice to God? Do you have any ideas? Somebody said it. We'll get to that one in just a second. Leprosy, somebody said. They might die. Well, certainly in the temple, probably, going into the Holy of Holies. Do you think their kingdom could be irrevocably revoked? So Saul was told to wait for Samuel, right, to make the sacrifice. He waited how long? 7 days. He said, I can't wait anymore. He made the sacrifice. Saul came in, and it says in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 9, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. If you skip down to verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandments of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. Why? Well, certainly we say often it's disobedience. He didn't wait. That's true, but the offense was in sacrificing when he was not the priest. You say, why are you getting so excited? All I'm saying is he thought he could be his own mediator. And God rejected that. And not only that, he said, I will not establish your kingdom. I've got to move you out of the way and find somebody that's going to be after my own heart that understands the need for a mediator. Not only did Saul do foolishly, later King Uzziah, who was otherwise, I think, a godly king, he made the presumption to take incense. You could look at it in 2 Chronicles 26. It's found in verses 16 through 21. I'm going to jump down to verse 18. It says, and they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the son of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. They threw him out of the sanctuary. In verse 20, it says, and Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests alone were designated to make offerings to God on behalf of the people. So when we see that every high priest taken from among men is ordained, you've got to go all the way back to Aaron when he was ordained. And it started with Aaron and through his lineage. Verses 2 and 3 emphasize the high priest's solidarity with sinners. It says, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. Now, we look back in Hebrews chapter 2. We revisited it in Hebrews chapter 4, the last couple of verses. And we're going to look at it again in Hebrews, down in verses 7 through 9. But we understand that the high priest is himself a sinner. We talked that Jesus is not a sinner. He was tempted, but he never sinned. But I want you to understand that an effective mediator must understand who he's mediating for. I think of these big corporations, and you oftentimes will have a mediator that is going to bring these two sides that are at enmity, if I can just use an old-fashioned Bible word. They're not getting along, and maybe somebody broke a contract. Well, you don't want somebody in there that knows nothing about either one of these businesses. He ought to know something greatly about both of their businesses so he can understand what their needs are. Let me tell you, we have a mediator. We talked about this at great length last week, but I don't want you to leave here not thinking about what a wonderful mediator that we have that has been tempted in all points, in every way, like you have, and yet without sin. How did the high priest, how did he really understand the needs of the people? Certainly he was human, right? But how else? Anybody have any ideas how he was able to relate to the masses of people that he was going to be offering a sacrifice for on their behalf on the Day of Atonement in the Holy of Holies? How is it? Anybody have any ideas? How can he relate? Well, the high priest would have to offer a sacrifice for himself. It would be a reminder to him that he is sinful, that he would need a mediator, that he needed a sacrifice for his sin. And then he was able to go offer for the sins of the people. Now, Jesus was never sinned one time. We know that. He lived a perfect life. That is why he is the perfect sacrifice. But in that, him becoming a man allowed him to understand and be our mediator to God Almighty. The priests, I mean, they had to be reminded and they had to be humbled in order to be a mediator. My Bible says that Jesus humbled himself even the death of the cross. Leviticus were reminded that Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. Again, in chapter 7, verse 27, it says, "Who needeth not daily as though high priests to offer up sacrifice for his own sins and then for the people's? For this he did once when he offered up himself." He's going to say something very similar in chapter 9, verse 7. "But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of his people." That awareness, understanding that although he had the position, he was not to condescend to those that he was ministering to. What am I saying? I'm saying just because he was the high priest, he couldn't go around and snatching people and holding illegal trials and condemning someone to death when there's no proof. You say, well, that happened. Well, he did it sinfully, you understand. But what God is saying is the high priest would have to make an atonement for himself so that he would have compassion on those that he was ministering to. Hey, can I remind you, if you're a born-again believer, if you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you know that one day you're going to spend eternity in heaven with God, it doesn't make you one lick better than anybody else out there. All it makes you is a person that, in a sense, has a reservation in a place called heaven. Praise the Lord for that. Now, I'm not saying you don't get saved until you die. You're saved now, all right? But that doesn't make you any better than anybody else that needs the Lord. I like what one preacher said, "I'm just one beggar handing out bread to other beggars." We need to maintain that mentality. That's what God wanted for those high priests to be able to minister and to have the compassion. In verse 2, it says, "Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way?" That idea of compassion is really this idea of being in the middle of the road, not to have apathy and not to be condescending. It doesn't mean that we allow people to live in their sin, but it doesn't mean that we are condescending and condemn them for their sin. God's word condemns them. Do you understand? But we're not to be, in a sense, looking down our nose at people. Verse 4 says, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but that he is called of God, as was Aaron. The high priest was called by God, and we know that the original high priest, Aaron, is the greatest example whose calling is recounted really in the Old Testament. We're not going to go back through and look at that. But wasn't there someone else that thought they could step into the place that wasn't called by God? You think of an Old Testament story where somebody challenged Moses and they said, "Why do you think God only needs to talk to you? I think he can talk to me." Who's that? What's that? Yeah, that's one. I didn't even think about that one. I didn't put that in my notes. Nahab and Abihu said, they said, "Listen, not only can we talk to God, we're going to talk to him how we want to and not how God has prescribed. We're going to burn strange fire." Now, you can open up as many theological hairs as you want about that, but I'm just going to say, suffice it to say, they didn't come to God the way that God said they should. A lot of people think they can come to God right now however they want. If they're good enough, if they're nice, if they're pleasant, if they smile, if they pay their taxes, if they're good to their wife, if they're good to their husband, or if they're whatever, they say, then I've built my own road to heaven. But God says there's only one highway to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Who else? Miriam? She said, "Who are you? And then she, what was her penalty? Leprosy. Yes. Yes, they had to wait a week. She said, "Listen, doesn't even somebody, if her father were to spit in her face, she'd have to spend a week out of town? Let her go be and humble herself before she comes back." What about Korah? That's one of my favorite lines from Moses. I'm just going to tell you. He just comes up and he says, "Now listen, if you're God's spokesman and you die a natural death, then it's true. But if, I don't know, the ground opens up and you fall in and it curls in on you, then we're just going to assume that I am the prophet," right? And I think before he finished his last sentence, the ground opens up and everybody that's watching, and then it was just a miraculous sign that showed that Moses was God's mediator for the people going to God, okay? All I'm saying is we can't come to God on our own terms. We can't come to God in our own way. We cannot come to God and we can't just say, "Well, it doesn't matter. God's just my friend. He's going to help me even though I'm not living for him, even though I'm trying to get to him my own way, even though I've ignored sin, even though I've put that aside, I'm not doing what he's told me to do, I am doing what he's told me not to do, and still, I'm okay." Why? Because I've just decided to believe that. Now, my friends, the Bible is clear. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is settled forever. And what God has said, let yea be yea, and let nay be nay. We cannot create God in our own image. Let me just finish with verse 5 very quickly. "And so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." Of course, we know that's a quote from the Psalms. The appointment of Jesus as high priest, he cites Psalm 2, verse 7, that even though Christ is the Son of God and in that unique relationship in the Trinity with the Father, he did not glorify himself by taking the office of high priest unto himself, but God the Father designated him as such. And not just a priest in the limited human sense of the Aaronic priests, but as we'll see in verse 6, a priest forever. It says in verse 6, "And as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." I'm going to hold off on Melchizedek this week. But I want you to leave here thankful for the great high priest that you have in Jesus Christ. Because of your sinfulness, you need Jesus to get to God. Because of God's holiness, you need Jesus to be able to get to God. And the only way that you will ever, ever have a relationship with God is through Jesus. But here's the good news. He wants you to have that relationship. Today is the day of salvation. What a glorious truth.